upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. As we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 14. In the Red Pew Bible, this is page 1074. Page 1074. Just to set the context of this a little bit, previously in this chapter, we see the story of the transfiguration, where Jesus goes up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and he is transfigured before them, and his glory is shown to them. And so then, upon coming down the mountain, Jesus sees all this crowd and the other disciples that he left behind, and there's an argument going on between the disciples and the scribes. And so we pick it up at that point. Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 14. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." This is the word of the Lord. Well, there's a number of regrets that I have in my life. I regret I never learned to play a musical instrument. We had 9 kids in our family, and parents always thought musical instruments were very important. But I was the 5th of 9, and by the time they got to me, they were tired of fighting, you can't go out until you practice and so forth. So I was the first one that did not have to take music lessons, and I thought it was great at the time, but now I regret it. I've tried to take various things. My greatest desire would be to be able to play the violin. What a beautiful, pure instrument that is. And And when I get to heaven, I'm going to be able to play the violin. I would say, though, even more than playing the violin, a great desire of mine would be to be able to heal people. To be able to have people who are suffering and need us, healing, have sickness, and to just lay hands on them and anoint them with oil, and just immediately people would be healed. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to be able to do?
Yes.
Just go around, you see all the people. I'd go into the hospitals. I'd go into the nursing homes. And I'd just be laying my hands on people and just healing, healing, and healing. What a great thing that would be. I have no doubt that if God wanted to, he could work that kind of miracle through me. I have no doubt that God could work that kind of miracle through any one of us. Because after all, nothing is impossible for God. However, most of the time, by far most of the time, healing is a process. It is a process that ultimately depends on God. And yet at the same time, there are things we could do to help make that process more powerful. And so somehow it can be said, it also depends on us. In our reading this morning from Mark chapter 9, we learned a lot about what we can do to make our healing prayers more powerful and effective. Jesus, along with Peter, James, and John, had been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. When they came down from the mountain, Jesus saw that a crowd had gathered around, and his other disciples that he had left behind were arguing with the scribes. And so when Jesus asked the disciples, "What are they arguing about?" a man comes up and interrupts them, and he says that his son has an evil spirit, which he had asked the disciples to cast out, but they couldn't do it. Jesus responded with apparent exasperation, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And then Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And the father says, "From childhood." Just as kind of an aside, something I think I'll be talking about more next week, is this shows another important thing about healing, particularly in deliverance ministry. You would say, well, why would Jesus ask when this started? It doesn't seem to matter, you know, if he's going to cast the spirit out. It doesn't matter when it started. But people who are involved in deliverance ministry today know that it is important to go back and find out if someone is being oppressed by an evil spirit, when did it start? Was there some trauma in the person's life? Was there some, you know, sin or some relationship or whatever that happened? So it's something they do now. They go back and say, when did this start? Can you remember? They'll say, yeah, there was this thing going on in my life. And all of a sudden, and since then, you know, it's just my life has just been one problem after another. So it is good to go back. And then through repentance, we lead people through that. So I think that's an important thing. Although Jesus doesn't seem to use it here, people involved in the healing ministry will try to go back and ask. And for us to do as well, say, the stuff going on. Well, when did it start? Was there something going on in my life that caused that at that point to start? And so getting back to our story, when questioned if Jesus could do anything, Jesus responded, "All things are possible for one who believes." And then we have one of the great witnesses in all of Scripture. The Father cries out, "I believe, help my unbelief." What an honest and sincere prayer that I think is true for all of us. Help my unbelief. Well, then Jesus commanded the evil spirit to come out of the boy, and he healed him. Well, as we know, when the disciples got Jesus privately, they asked him, they said, "Lord, why couldn't we cast it out?" And he said, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." I think there's some important things for us to learn here. Not so much about people who ask for healing for themselves, but for those of us who pray for others, for loved ones to be healed, intercessory prayer. What does this teach us about our ability to pray for those around us that they would be healed? I think it tells us much. First, I would say to recognize that Jesus' exasperation, "O faithless generation," I think that was apparently directed at his own disciples. I don't think it was at the scribes, because he wouldn't expect the scribes. I don't think the crowd, certainly not the Father. So who was Jesus exasperated with? I think his disciples. He's like, "Oh, faithless generation. What's wrong with you guys?" When Jesus sent out his disciples, as recorded in Mark chapter 6, he sent the apostles out. He gave them power to cast out evil spirits and to heal people. And we know from the other gospels that when they came back after being sent out, they were bragging about, "Oh, Jesus, even the demons are subject to us in your name," and they were healing lots of people. So Jesus gave them this authority. They went out and they were using it and coming back and bragging about it, how powerful it was and how cool it was to go out and be healing people. And so we have to ask the question, well, what went wrong this time? And that was their question. Jesus, what happened this time? We were doing this before. It was great. This guy comes and we thought for sure we're going to be able to just cast this out. And it didn't happen. And so they're saying, why? And he gives a very interesting answer. He says to them that this kind can only be driven out by prayer. Now, I think what Jesus, why he was so exasperated about this, is that while he was up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, evidently the disciples who were left behind, it kind of slacked off on their prayer life. I think that's one possibility for us to look at, is that they had been going out before and expressing, and you know, this power is being manifested through them. I think it's very possible that one thing Jesus was saying to the disciples, what's wrong with you guys? What were you doing while I was up on the mountain? In a sense, what Jesus was saying to them is, you guys were not prayed up. You were not prayed up, and you tried to encounter this demon without being prayed up. You know, I think they would have said to him, well, Lord, we did pray. You know, we said, Father, you know, please heal in the name of Jesus, and nothing happened. So I think what Jesus was really talking about was not the prayer at that moment, but they hadn't been prayed up before then. They weren't prepared by committing themselves to prayer and maybe fasting as well. And I think it's an important lesson then for them, because it's also, I think, an important lesson for us. If we ever expect to encounter evil spirits or expect to involve ourselves in praying for people to be healed, before we go, we need to be prayed up. We need to be prayed up. I was very involved in Curcio for a number of years, and one of the cute little sayings they had was that pray to God about someone, or speak to God about someone before you speak to someone about God. You know, you have to be prayed up. You've got to be built up in the power of prayer. Even Jesus had to do that. Frequently we saw where he would go off by himself or go up on the mountain, and sometimes all night he would spend time in prayer to be prayed up. So that when he had these encounters, that power was there, it was ready to be put through. I think all of us would recognize if we had some task that was coming up or something we had to do, we would prepare for it. You know, we would build ourselves up, we would exercise, whatever it would be, practicing, you know, an instrument or something, in order to get ready for that moment when we know that that power needs to be revealed and to be expressed. And so I think that's part of what Jesus was saying to the disciples. I think he was frustrated with them because they had not been fervent enough in their prayers and then tried to go and exercise this power. I had an example of this recently, talking to someone, and it was nobody at this church, because I hear similar things from people, and I talk about this, and they say, oh, he's talking about me. Someone not at all connected to this church, but it was someone who had an example, a very devout person, by the way, very strong believer in Jesus, very strong in Bible study and Bible knowledge, and they had an occasion to pray for someone for healing, and they prayed for them, and apparently nothing happened, again, not that they could see. So they were kind of exasperated, you know, it's like, why can't we just, you know, pray for people and they be healed? And I asked them, I said, well, how's your prayer life been? And they acknowledged, yeah, it hasn't been what it should be. Yeah, we kind of slacked off and, you know, haven't done much, and, you know. And I mean, I didn't actually say it to them, but I'm thinking, you know, here they are going into battle, in a sense what it is, without being prayed up. And so I think the important lesson for all of us is we need to be prayed up. We need to be invested in that before we would go around praying for people, whether it's here in the church or out there, you know, in the world, and even for loved ones. And I think this is important, too, because it's reinforced in what we heard in our reading from James chapter 5. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, the example that's used is that of Elijah. It's told that Elijah prayed fervently. You know what that word fervently means? Long time. He was prayed up before he prayed that no rain would fall upon the land. And sure enough, no rain fell. And then he prayed again that it would rain. And sure enough, it rained. He prayed fervently. He was prayed up. And so that's an important lesson that we know. A righteous person praying has great power. What does righteous mean? A person who is in right relationship with God. That's all. Right relationship with God. How does that relationship get made? How does it get nurtured? Through prayer and through the scriptures, through the word of God, and being in the Christian community. So I think it's a pretty important lesson for us to realize that as we want to pray for for other people and loved ones? How much of our prayers are intercessory prayers? I would say probably most of it, isn't it? We're praying for other people. I hear so many people say, oh, I don't want to pray for myself. I don't want to waste it. But we're certainly interested in praying for other people, particularly loved ones. And it just, you know, wears on our heart, doesn't it, when we see loved ones around us who are suffering. We just love to be able to just pray for them and just have this relief, you know, and have them healed. What a great thing that would be. So I think one message for us today is that we need to be involved in prayer and get prayed up before we would even start such a thing. But it is about this power that's being released. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstrations of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. This other prayer and you know, power being released for loved ones to relieve, you know, healing and relief from suffering is not just about the healing itself, but it just, imagine the faith that we would have going around, praying around and seeing the power of God being poured out upon people in the name of Jesus. It's just an amazing thing that the people's faith, and not based on words, but on power and demonstrations of power. And so that is, I believe, the biblical model that's for us. Faith is necessary for healing to happen. That's what the scriptures say. Faith, trust, believing. And faith is demonstrated, I believe, by our persistence in prayer. How much we devote to prayer. Now, I would have to say, you know, an hour a day is probably too much for many of us. We think that, oh my goodness, an hour a day? If we're not involved in any kind of prayer discipline at all, that can really be overwhelming. But I do believe there are some of us, in fact, that an hour a day is not too much for us to pray. I'm not laying guilt trips on people, but what I'm saying is, if we want to see dramatic things happening and the power being poured out, we need to be prayed up. We need to be prayed up. And so we pray, and we pray, and we pray until God tells us, no, I'm not going to do this because he's got some other purpose. And we've seen that in the scriptures, particularly with Paul, have this thorn in his side. God says, I'm using this to keep you humble. But until we hear that, we pray and pray and pray, believing that power is being released. Power is being released. Power is being released. And so I think that's very important for us and for those around us. So what is the application of this teaching? Well, as I say frequently, I go to the Lord and I say, so Lord, what do you want me to tell your people? And he said, this is what I want you to tell them. We have the power to change the world. Think of that. We have the power to change the world. I believe that's true in at least three areas. First, I believe we have the power to reduce suffering in this world, not to eliminate it, because again, I believe God uses suffering for many respects. But think of all the people out there, if we were more fervent in our prayers and more powerful as the righteous person, like Elijah, who prayed fervently, think of the suffering that could be reduced in our world and particularly in those around us. I think that's one message for us today. Another one, I believe, is understanding the power of prayers, not just for healing, but also for protection. Remember when Jesus asked this guy, when did this stuff start? You know, when did this spirit come in? And so I believe it's very important for us, for loved ones, and for ourselves, our homes, our cars, to pray protection over us, to pray that God's hedge of protection we put over us by his angels and by protection. That doesn't just happen automatically. We're told to put on the armor of God. And so I believe praying protection over our families, our homes, everything is very important, to be consistent, pray fervently that that power is being put over, that hedge of protection, to protect all of our loved ones from being attacked by the enemy and by any evil spirit at all. I would venture to say, if I was saying to us, you know, by the way, there's a crowd of people coming, it's going to be riots, and we need to protect our homes and protect the church, we need to build barricades, you know, to protect against the rioters, I think people would be like, yes, okay, we need to get out there, we need to work, and we're going to build these barricades and build up protection and maybe, you know, some fencing or whatever and protect our property or whatever. And if I said, well, let's spend an hour a day doing that, you'd say, I'm going to do it until it's done, right? It would be nothing for us to say an hour to build up the protection if we thought there was a real enemy coming against us. Well, the hard thing with this is that this enemy is invisible. You know, that's a visible enemy, and we can generate, you know, a need and say, yeah, we need to get ready. We need to build up protection. This is an invisible enemy, but I believe no less dangerous to us. And so again, this idea of a persistent prayer, praying protection over us, over our families, our loved ones, and our church. A third, I would say, and something I talked about in my own life just recently, was the idea of praying for the destruction of things that are enemies of God. To pray for the destruction of things, that as that power is released, I believe these, not people, but these institutions, the entities, will be destroyed. This is very biblical. I want to share with you from Psalm 35, beginning at verse 4. The psalmist says, "Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it. Let the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into it to his destruction. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong, for him the poor and needy from him who robs him." So I think this is very biblical for us to be praying, particularly in this time. If our country is coming under a judgment, it's because, I talked a couple weeks ago, idolatry, our lack of honoring the sanctity of human life. And so I believe we need to be praying for the destruction of these institutions, not people, but institutions, to pray for the destruction of Planned Parenthood and all abortion providers, to pray for the destruction of these sex trafficking operations, to pray for the destruction of the pornography industry, to pray for the destruction of corrupt political machines, to pray for the destruction of fake news outlets, to pray for the destruction of any terrorist organizations, and to pray for destruction of anything that comes against God's church or tries to destroy Christianity in the world or tries to subvert, you know, the freedom of speech or the freedom of religion. To pray against these institutions, that they would be destroyed by God and that God would reestablish his kingdom here on earth. So I believe it's important for us to just think about that in your own prayers, because I talk to people and I say, yeah, I've never prayed like that before. I do believe it's very biblical, and I believe it's something that we, as a people of God, could pray that these institutions that are ungodly and anti-godly would in fact be destroyed. And so that's our prayer. I offer that to you then, not so much pleading to God and saying, oh Lord, please help us, please do this, and begging, but recognizing God saying, I've given you the power. Through prayer, you need to release that power. I'm not intentionally trying to just lay a guilt trip on everyone, because you can always say, oh, we always need to be praying more. Yes, yes, we always can be praying more. And here he was saying, oh, we need to pray more. I'm like, okay, I've heard that before. Well, the fact is, it's true. It's true, isn't it? Isn't it true that we could be doing more? If we really understood, I believe, the danger and what's at stake, I believe we would be motivated to be spending more time in prayer. Praying through the Psalms, praying through the Scriptures. Because I believe we need it at a time like this with the things that are going on. So again, I think that's a different idea for us, is this power that's released as we pray. Not only to reduce suffering in the world, but to pray protection over loved ones, over ourselves, over our church and homes. But also to pray for the destruction of those enemies of God, that these institutions would be destroyed, and that God's reign would be everlasting. So my brothers and sisters, I pray that this would be a time that in fact we would let the power be released, because God knows we really do need it. The kingdom of God is within us. It is upon us. And by the word of God, truly the best is yet to come. Don't let ourselves get overwhelmed, because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Would someone please close us in a prayer?
rightfully use us. Pray for our enemies. But would you pray against these powers, these principles, these forces of darkness in the world that are so evil? We pray against those things, but not against not against people, Father. And help us to be diligent in our prayer life. And as Don said, also with fasting from time to time, though we hate to think about afflicting our flesh with fasting, yet many say that's prayer on steroids. It's been fasting and prayer. So thank you, Lord, that you have not left us here parentless when you went back up to heaven, but you have sent your Holy Spirit to give us this power to stand against all the wiles of the devil. In Jesus' name, amen.
In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.